of Ephesians, verse 17 through 24. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greed with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have given us your word, that you've revealed these truths to us which we could not discover on our own, but that you have given us life and light in Christ, and you've given us the word and the spirit. So, Father, we pray that you would take these words of Scripture and apply them to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to try to give a lot of phrases, so you're going to need to follow along in the Scriptures to see if I'm preaching what I'm supposed to be preaching here. So, but just watch the text tonight. Don't go wandering off over there, but look at the text to see where it's coming, where the message is coming from. Okay, in this section, this passage of Scripture does attempt to answer some questions, it seems to me, a couple of questions, and that is, how in the world do you deal with a corrupt society? Now, I know you've never thought about that, but anyway. Or what do you do in a corrupt society to change it? How do you live in this world? So this is sort of a background to some of what's going to be said. The temptations and deceits of the world are pretty prominent, and the human race has always been a challenge, and the human race is a corrupt race. We prove that every single day, and by our news or by our own actions, that we need things. But this passage is saying that you, Christian, you and I are on a journey, and that journey is like Bunyan's journey. He was in prison, so he gave us a good book out of that prison. The consequence of that prison was Pilgrim's Progress. And he says every Christian is on a journey, and we're headed toward that celestial city. So, we're on a journey in a lost and a broken world, and that's where we live. So the major point of the day's text is this, is that regardless of what the rest of the world is doing, you, Christian, walk with Christ. So that's what we're going to be thinking about. Now let's look at the text that we have here this day, because Paul is talking about two ways of life. He's talking about two directions, two paths. And he's reiterating that and stressing that in a very strong way. And the contrast is truly stark. Now let's look at a little bit of the background. In chapter 4, verse 17, he begins by telling us that he says, Paul is saying, I affirm together with the Lord. So a little background to that is, you remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus, the Lord spoke to him and struck him down there on that road, and he went into the city, and Ananias came and talked to him, and he became a believer, and then he was in the city of Damascus talking about Christ, and they said this man was persecuting the way, and now he's promoting the way, he's preaching Jesus, and they were ready to kill him. So he went over the wall and went into Arabia, and he was in Arabia for 3 years, and he was taught by Christ. So Paul, like all apostles of the New Testament, they were men who were taught directly by Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying he's speaking not on his own authority, he says, but I affirm with the Lord. He's speaking with apostolic authority. And so that we need to listen. All right. There's another thing that's important to notice is that is To whom is Paul writing? Paul is writing to the Christians there in Ephesus. Of course, Ephesus is what is now we know as Turkey. And there may be some Jewish believers there, but there were Gentile believers there. But he uses the term Gentile in this text. And when he's talking about Gentile, he uses it sometimes two different ways. One time it's a Gentile who is not of Jewish lineage, not of Jewish genealogy. So they're ethnically not Jewish. Okay, but the other time he uses the term Gentile, which is the way he uses it here, he's saying they're a Gentile because they're not in the faith. They don't have the faith of Abraham. They don't believe in Christ. So these are Gentiles who are on the outside. They're the unbelievers. So that's very important to recognize that's what he's saying. But then he begins to describe there in verse 17 the way of the unbeliever, the life of the unbeliever, what's going on in the life and the thoughts of the unbeliever. And he says they do not, of course, live a life like the Christian, like the person who's been brought to Christ. They are very, very different. And he says there's a process that's going on in the new believer, but that process is not happening in the life of the unbeliever. And the God's word does shed light on our past, but it doesn't shed light on those who have rejected or pushing away from him. So he says the way of the unbelieving world is really, it's a way of walking in darkness. And that's what he is sadly having to describe here about the way in which the unbelieving world lives. And he says that they live in the futility of their minds. Now, this is a mindset that is a mindset of the unconverted. It is a spiritual, mental, and willful darkness that does exist in the life of the person that hasn't come to Christ. And it says, he uses the word futile. And it describes the hopelessness and in the way of thinking. Isaiah talks about this. He uses that same phrase in Isaiah 44, verse 9. And he says in that context, he says, those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, and their precious things are of no profit. Isaiah goes on in that context to explain the meaning of that term in a very pragmatic way. He says a man goes out, he cuts down a tree, he takes part of it, he splits it up in small pieces of wood, and he builds a fire, and he cooks over it, and he warms himself over that fire. But the other piece of wood, he builds a piece of furniture, and then the other piece, he carves it into an image, and he gets down and worships it. He says, that is futile, that is empty, that is vain. And that's what he's describing here. So he says that the unbeliever is in their thinking is futile. There is hopelessness. There's no. It's futile to think that you can put all your trust in human reason rather than in the revelation of God. But that is the human race. That's the way the human race thinks. We think that if we can reason things out, then of course we can come to a great decision. And even without God, but that's vain, it's empty, it's impossible. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, there's never been, other than apart from Christ, there's never been an innocent thinker or a perfect person who has perfect reasoning. It just isn't there. It just isn't in our human history. And the Creator says the human race is fallen, and we do prove that every day. Now, as he begins to describe the person who is outside of Christ here, he says there's a slide in or a descent into darkness. And it's a darkness that is full of impurity and actually is a spiritual death. So he says in verse 18 that there's a decline in understanding. How does a person have their understanding darkened? That's a good question. How? Well, if you began by the fact of saying, well, there is no God. God doesn't exist. And you reject the evidences of creation and the beauty of creation itself as having been derived from the work of a creator God, then you are in darkness. Without seeing and admitting the facts of the universe and of God himself, your whole orientation, your whole understanding is twisted. So God is the only reference point to truth and life. God is the only reference point to truth and life. So being in a, you know, in a wilderness, if you're out, put out by yourself, and you don't have a compass, or you don't know how to read a compass, and you can't read the stars, or you're not sure of what other signs in, are there if you're in the northern hemisphere. Maybe the maybe the moss does grow on the north side of the tree, but maybe you don't know how to recognize that. If you're in that kind of a place, you are lost. And the world is lost because it has no bearings. They have no reference point to what is right and wrong. And so the scripture describes them as being in darkness. Because of the facts that are not known, a person's reasoning is then twisted, it's distorted, it can't be trusted. And without a reference point, you're darkness, you are in darkness, and that's why this scripture says that the person who is the unbeliever without God has a darkened understanding. Then Paul goes on to say something else about that way of life. He says that the person who is in darkness is actually experiencing a separation from God. That means that the unbeliever, as we know, is excluded from the life of God. They don't experience the life of God. They live in his world. They live among some of his people, but they don't experience him. And that is a very sad thing. This is an obvious truth to every Christian. They do not know God. They do not know what it is like to have Christ reigning in their heart, or God speaking to them and guiding them and teaching them. That is not happening. They do not understand that they can come to God the Father and have their sins pardoned and be forgiven, even though whatever the sin is. They do not understand that. So, without Christ as your advocate, he's not there before the Father pleading for you. Now, I want to take a side note here and say, well, you know, if a non-Christian doesn't know that the Father, that Jesus is not standing there pleading before the Father for them, then maybe I need to up my intercession for other people. Maybe I need to pray for brothers and sisters or neighbors or whatever more and more, because we need to be interceding like Jesus does. But anyway, the work of the Son and the Spirit is not evident in this person's life, and the unbeliever is without eternal life from God at all. Okay, why is there this lack of understanding, and why is there this lack of knowledge? What causes this? And what causes this in the unbeliever's life? And I think one answer is, the reason is ignorance. They do not know God. They are ignorant because they have chosen to ignore God, to avoid God, to run away from God. You can see that in a lot of lives. The last part of verse 18 explains it a little bit better. It says, why are we ignorant of God? Is because of the hardness. Because of the hardness of their hearts. This is a result of an action of the believer. The person himself is resisting God, so that's why they do not know God. And then verse 18 goes on, and 19 goes on to describe this spiritual decline that's taking place. It says, they harden their hearts, and they are callous toward God. That's describing the same situation. Hardened your heart, being callous toward God. And it's saying that this decline in part is really deliberate. It's deliberate. You're pushing away. And you know, if you work with hand tools, you know what happens. If you work for them for a month or so, very diligently every day, your hands are going to be calloused. And you know, if you're walking around as a kid in the summer, whether it's on the sandy beaches or a loamy forest soil or the clays of the Piedmont, you can get some pretty tough feet. You can get callous and things don't bother you as much. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. People have hardened their heart. They're getting callous toward God. They're resisting him. And the work of the Spirit, they're just resisting to a great deal. And that's what's going on. That's why this decline is taking place. A good example of that, which is the one very commonly used, is the one where the children of Israel are there in Egypt, and Pharaoh is actually he's seeing miracles. He's seeing God bring plagues. He's listening to Moses and to Aaron. He's hearing the word of God. And over and over and over again, he refuses to give in. Oh, then even his counselors say, oh, this is the hand of God. Even the priest of Egypt said that. But he eventually resists. And, you know, in Exodus 14 says God hardened his heart. Well, he kept hardening his heart. So God said, okay, your heart's going to be hard. And that's why, as he realized after he had given them up, his anger and resistance to God went into a full rage. And that's why he sent the army to their death into the Red Sea. He was in full rage against the people of God, resisting and fighting. So as we look at this, in verse 19, it says, they have given themselves over to sensuality. That's the next thing. You resist God, you harden your heart, you walk in ignorance, and then this person deliberately says they've given themselves over. Romans 1 says that God gave them over, but here it says that this person, this non-believer, they've given themselves over to sensuality. And so the downward spiral keeps going deeper and deeper, and it's getting more difficult. So this is a sensuality, and not just in the sexual sensuality meaning, but it's a total sensuality. Self-centered in every way, everything is interpreted for that purpose and that person's pleasure and their pride and their glory. They're just totally given over to self-indulgence. And this is a sad thing. Nothing, however, nothing ever satisfies the lust of a person who's defiant enemy of God. Nothing will ever satisfy them. It's the truth. So what darkness and what blindness is being described here is horrendous. You know, when we think about Pharaoh hearing the word of God, seeing the miracles of God, then we think about Judas every day walking with Jesus and seeing miracles, more miracles than Elijah and Elijah ever performed, and yet he's hearing the perfect word of God straight from the mouths of Christ, and yet he was more interested in what was in the money bag than he was interested in the word of God and the kingdom of God. That is frightening about how far a person can go. What is God's earthly judgment on those who are callous and harden their hearts? Well, he turns them over to practice every kind of evil and impurity and greediness. It says that in verse 19. I guess you heard that great hymn by Frank Sinatra, which was, I did it my way. Was that a hymn? I guess it was a hymn. Anyway, it was kind of like that. Or the great poem, which was, I am the captain of my soul. You know, I'm in charge of all everything. So maybe we all want to be American idols in some way, shape, or form, but here it's warning us against that we need to be careful about the callousness, things we might be callous toward. But regardless of how indulgent a person becomes, that person will always be disappointed or worse, because life is only satisfied in Jesus Christ. So that is the way of those who walk in darkness. That's the first section here. But you as a believer, you are transformed. You are being transformed. You're different. You are on a new journey. And God has set you on that journey. And you're to walk with Christ. Verse 20 begins with the conjunction, but. It says it's shifting from the way of darkness to the way of life and light in Christ. But you are different. And there is a real contrast between you and the worldly minded. Chapter 4, verse 1 begins this way. It says, urges Christian to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And so we're to give glory to Christ in the way that we live. But as we look at verse 20, it's beginning to introduce this idea that you've heard the gospel, and now you and I are learning from Jesus Christ. We are learners. We are being changed. It declares the contrast. The unbeliever lives in ignorance. The believer is learning from Christ. The unbeliever is spiraling downward, and the believer is being transformed and becoming more and more like Christ as God works in their life. What a contrast. One's this way, one's this way. What has happened to you as a believer? Ephesians 1:13 says, gives this summary. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You and I are living the Christian life not in our own wisdom, not in our own strength, not by our own ideas, and not by our own creation. We have been brought to faith in Christ by His work. It's His promise. It's the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in us that has changed us. We are led by His Spirit. You know, Jesus tells us if you're going through troubled times, and when is there not some troubled times? Maybe now. But he emphasizes learning from Him. And he says in Matthew 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you are learning from Jesus, He's promising that we will find rest in our spirit, in our inner being. What a promise. That's what this Paul is teaching here, that it's in Christ that we grow. So, you know, the phrase when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, there's no way to unpack that. That is so deep. But He is the way, the truth, and the life. Life is in Him. And our life is to be lived for Him. So, believer, you are transformed by Christ and you're on a new journey, even in this lost and broken world. That's where we are. Verse 21 begins to list the ways God is at work in you, and he's for you. First, you were changed by the new birth. You know the truth, and that truth is in Jesus. You know intellectually, and you know experientially the person of Jesus Christ. But verse 20 and 21 are talking about our hearing and our learning from Christ. The believer is so different from the unbeliever who thrives on ignorance and is resistant. But you are listening. You are hearing. You are learning. That's how different we are from the rest of the world. Verse 21 says, you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. Notice these statements are about what has already happened to us, already happened to the believer. You are this way. You have been taught, you have been listening, you're learning, and it's going to continue from now until eternity. Believers are being transformed. And that is what is meant by sanctification. And more we're to be living more and more like Christ wants us to live. Verse 22 begins with some list of steps that we take on this journey. And it says you lay aside the old self, and that means that our former ways of an unbeliever are left behind, and that there is a change taking place. There is an ongoing process. Hebrews 12:1 says it this way, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And we are on that journey with Jesus because He is the truth in our life. So there is a lot of things you know. You know the lies of the devil. You know the former ways of darkness. But now you are walking in the light of Christ. Your eyes are open. You see the corruption that comes through the lust of deceit, and you see the lies of Satan, and you see the lies of the world. And you are being enabled to obey and follow Christ because God's Word is teaching you, and the Holy Spirit is in you. God is at work causing you to will and do His good pleasure. That's what you're experiencing as a believer. You are being renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23 says. In fact, this is a command. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It means that I want to do what God says. I want to do what God's Word says. I want to be more Christ-like. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to obey the Word of God. That's being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And this is in contrast to what we saw earlier, the darkness of the understanding of the unbeliever. But you are being renewed. What a difference. The Christian is guided by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. And when you read the Word, and the Holy Spirit illumines that and warms your heart as you realize this new truth that you're coming in contact with. So Romans 12:2 says it this way, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove or demonstrate what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Verse 24 says, we are to put on the new self. It's a description of how we're being changed. And this is possible because God is at work in us. He's changing us. And it's you are led by the Spirit. And so we reject the old sinful ways of our past or things that we may have done, and we reject them more and more. And so what it is the Spirit leads you and the Word feeds you, or the Word feeds you and the Spirit leads you. That's what is going on in the believer's life who is maturing in Christ. Hebrews 5:14 says this, describes the changes that are made and how those changes are made in us. It says, but solid food, the Word, is for the mature, who because of obedience or practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. By obeying Christ, or when we obey Christ, or when we repent, or we're changed, we understand good and evil more. Our discernment is raised to a new level. And this is how we grow as Christians. We're not on a progressive path of the world. We're on a path following Christ. Have you ever wondered, though, when you read this and you say, well, wait a minute. If Christians are being transformed, I know some people who are Christians and they are not being transformed. They just live like the world and they're progressive in the wrong ways. And how is that? Well, I was thinking about that and you said, you know, when we are inconsistent in our living, then yeah, that's going to show up. But if you look at verse 17, it says, they no longer walk in this way. It says, oh, that was the way you used to work. No longer walk. But verse 21 says, if indeed you have heard him. So that raises the question, a caveat. Well, maybe this person who's saying they're a Christian really hasn't heard, or they're really not listening. They're backtracking or backsliding, whatever they're doing. Anyway, so the Scripture shows us our inconsistencies. And if we're maturing in Christ, we are in the process of being transformed. That's what Paul is saying here. So what is the result? Look at verse 24, and we see the results. It says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We are being made into the likeness of God. We are being transformed into disciples who are truly recognizable disciples of Jesus Christ because we're being changed. This is such a contrast to those whose end is destruction itself. Notice it says, we are created. We're not doing this ourselves. God has saved us. God has done this work. God is doing this work in us. And only it's the work that only God can do himself. Notice exactly, this is exactly what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But then again, look at verse 24. It is a loaded verse. It is very unusual. It's describing, in a sense, the new self. What is this new self? It says, you are created in righteousness and you are being created in righteousness. What does that mean? There's two senses in which we can take that. One, God legally counts you righteous. He's declared you righteous. He took your place on the cross. He paid for your sins. And he adopted you as his child. And he says, now you are righteous. What? No, I'm not. But yes, he says, you are righteous. You're my child. But then, because I've covered you with my blood. But the other side of that is, well, yes, I am being made righteous because I'm being conformed more and more to Christ. As I go through life, before I reach eternity, he's going to make some more changes in me. So you, as we mature, we will be changed to desire to live a more righteous life. We will be changed to want to be more godly because of a change in of our heart, of a new nature he's given us, so we desire to be more like Christ. We grow in righteousness. But then it says, you are created in holiness. This is true in two ways. God considers you holy because he has saved you. He has adopted you. He says and declares you are holy. A saint means a holy one, a holy person. But not only that, he says, I call you out, the church, to be a holy nation. And then he says, you are a holy priesthood. But you say, oh man, not inside. My thoughts and my life don't match up to that. But yet you are. He's declared it legally so. You are holy. But then again, there's the other side of that. We are being changed. We are being sanctified. So as we mature, we will be changed to desire and live out a more holy lifestyle before God because he's looking at us and we are his children. Because Christ gives us a new heart and a new nature, we desire to be holy because God is holy. Well, how do I explain this verse? I thought about it and I thought, what a statement of the love of God toward every believer. He says, you are holy, you are righteous, but yet we're not. That is the electing love, the loving arms of God reaching out and pulling you in and changing you and bringing you into a new relationship with him and declaring you his own. He has chosen you. He has loved you. He's given his blood for you. And now you're his, and he's going to keep changing you. What a statement of God's grace. We are being created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. It is God who acts and powerfully changes our viewpoints. He changes our worldview. He changes our attitude. He changes our dispositions. He changes us from what we know we really are. And that is his grace. God is in the process of making us new. Think about this. Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. They were perfectly righteous and holy. And they sinned. But in this verse, what is God saying? He says, I am giving you a new image in Christ. I am creating a new life in you. And I'm going to make you and have made you and declared you righteous and holy. He's giving it back to us, what Adam and Eve lost. Blessed be the name of the Lord for that. Wow. How do we live in a corrupt world? We will struggle with that. But it begins with following Christ. It begins with leaning on Him. It begins by thinking about the themes in this text. So regardless of how the rest of the world lives, we are to live for Christ as He transforms us in this world and we go on this journey. That's what this text says. We need to meditate on it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your grace today and we pray, Father, for more of it tomorrow. We pray, Father, that You would fill us with Yourself, that You would change us and conform us to Your image, working in us to be more righteous, to be more holy, but yet You've already declared us to be holy and righteous because of the death of Christ. Father, we praise You for this forgiveness, and we pray that others will know that forgiveness as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.